The worldly concept of love always has a selfish tinge to it. No matter how selfless they may seek to express it, there is revealed every time in the motive, in the enjoyment, in some aspect of the expression or the result of the love of the world, some element of selfishness. The entertainment industry, both in our country and our continent and throughout the world, has perverted the biblical concept of love to a degree that it is no longer distinguishable in any of the productions that come forth from it. The result of this perversion is a rejection of God and of His Son. At the very best, they seek to shun it in a quasi-attempt to keep from offending those around them, those of quote-unquote different faiths. In its worst expression, it is the outright hatred and abhorrence of God and the sending of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love to die for a sinful and hell-pursuing world. Even in Christians' thinking, the idea of love begins to have a very fuzzy understanding. It can become questionable, at least in our expression of definition, if not in our understanding of it. We need to understand love is not mere affection. There is affection in love, certainly, but it is not merely affection. Love is not merely kindness. There is certainly kindness in love, but love is not merely kindness. The act of following someone out into a parking lot and seeing that they've dropped something of value, a purse or a purchase, and picking that up and handing to them is an act of kindness, certainly not in any way necessarily an act of love. The idea of love, the concept of love, is the desire for the well-being of another or others that impels the action to satisfy their deepest need, even though that action may and often must require the deepest personal sacrifice. That's love. That's as clinical a definition of love as I can think of. We read in our efforts at art of man's desire to express love, at least the love of one to another, of human love. You can think of many of these expressions. The one that comes to mind is the story of the gift of the Magi by O. Henry. You remember that in that story, if I get the names right, Jim and Della are the two major characters, are very poor. But at Christmas time, they want to give each other a gift. And they think of that which the other needs the most. Della with her long, beautiful hair. Jim wants to give her a gift of jeweled combs. And Jim with his father's watch, that precious gift, treasured gift, just as Della's hair was to her. Della wants to give him an appropriate golden chain. In order to accomplish the purchase of those gifts, what do? Jim sells his watch to buy the combs, and Della cuts her hair to sell to the hairdresser to make a wig in order to buy the gold chain. It is a quaint story of love, of affection. But it doesn't meet the need, does it? It doesn't reach even to the need of the watch, for the watch is now gone, or of the hair. It certainly doesn't meet the deepest need of the other individual. That's what love strives to do.
The Lord Jesus told a far better story of loving your neighbor, loving those of this world, loving yourself, in the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story there in Luke chapter 10, where the Lord points out that the one who met the needs of the broken and robbed man on the mountainside, who took him up and carried him to the inn, who gave of his own wealth, of his own, that which was set for his own needs, satisfy his needs. That is a demonstration of loving your neighbor, meeting the man's deepest physical need, the needs of his life. But in all respect and reverence, even that falls short of the love that we find displayed for us in the verses of this chapter 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we come to a demonstration of love. That which should move our souls. That which shows us love as it's never seen anywhere else on earth, nor can be. God defines love. Read in verse 8, God is love. And every concept of genuine love must come back to the truth of who God is, how He has been revealed in His Word. God defines love. God manifests love. He declares it. He spoke of it in His Word. He reveals it in His Son. He demonstrates it. Giving of His only Son. He shows it to all the world in a way that cannot be mistaken. Though it may be perverted, yet it stands in truth in the Word of God. God manifests love and God commends love. He commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He expresses love, sending His own Son to earth. He shows the definition, the revelation of loving God in His own Son and of loving man. He empowers love. He sends His Spirit of comfort and of promise to reveal the truth and to knit this word of love in the heart and soul of men and women. For it is in this word, the gospel, in its simplest form, that we find the fullest declaration of God's love. You are to love, brethren. You're to love God. You're to love one another. We have not been put here on this earth to live in a backbiting way, to live in a critical and hyper judicial way. We've been put here to love. And if I know the hearts of our congregation here and the people of our church, I know it is a heart that desires to love and to demonstrate the love of God to the people of this world. But for our love to be truly beneficial to our church, to our families, to our enemies, to the world at large, it must have at its heart this love of God in our text. It must have as its essence the reality of what God has done in sending His own Son into this world. Our love to be godly, for it to be productive, for it to be able to meet the deepest need, not of God, but of the world around us, it must include this revelation of God, of love's fullest expression. I want you to consider that theme with me this morning in the time that we have remaining from these verses. Love's fullest expression. It is found in what God did toward this world. These words in these verses follow a definite progression, and I want to follow that progression for the sake of our structure this morning in 3 points. The first of those is God sent His Son. Very simply, God sent His Son. We find those words set down before us twice in this portion of Scripture so that we might have it and to testify of its great importance to us. In verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. He sent His Son. Herein is the beginning of understanding love's fullest expression. Here is the reality of it. Here is that which must take up our minds, not just in this time of the year, but in every day, in every moment. It must be the essence of our expression of love to the world around us. God sent His Son. It is our motivator. It is that which moves us. It is that which has saved us. God sent His Son. And it deserves our thought and consideration. I can't begin to speak of every ramification of this act of God sending His Son. They're too numerous to set before you. It would take a lecture really on the entire book of the Word of God. Let's look at what John sets before us to prime our thoughts, to move our thinking regarding the gospel, how we are to approach every day of our life. God sent His Son, and how does He describe this Son? As the only begotten Son. Again, those are words that only John uses. If I'm not mistaken, Paul uses the first begotten. But John is the only one who uses monogenes, or monogene, the only begotten Son of God. And we use that, and we look at those words, and they are very instructive for us. They speak, as we have heard many times from this pulpit, from our faithful minister, the Lord Jesus, here. We have heard that they refer to the uniqueness of Christ. They refer to the fact that He is the only one. He, in the true definition of a son, is the only Son of God. Most of us are children of God and as counted sons, but only in Christ. Christ is unique as the Son of God. Christ is unique because He is God. He is one with the Father. He's unique because He is not created. You begin to see how many different aspects there are to think of the Son that was sent. He's not an angel. As vast as the power of the angels is, as great as they have been created, He's not an angel. He is the Son. And He is the only begotten Son. He's the one who is one with His Father. He's the one who was begotten, not created. He's the one who was given in special relationship to His Father. A special son. What do we mean when we talk about a special son? What does the Bible tell us about a special son? The Old Testament has a lot to say a lot of examples to give. The son was that legal heir. So there's a legal relationship between the father and the son. And this should not be lost in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the legal heir. He is the inheritor. This brings us into that forensic world in which God deals with His Son, and in which God deals with everyone and everything in the world. It is according to law. He deals with them according to law. Law will not be set aside if it's not set aside in relation to His only begotten Son. If this second person of the Godhead is not revealed in any other way except, or in the most special way, as the Son of God. Is the Son a special Son, legal? And what did the Son do? What was the work of the Son? It was to carry out the work of His Father. It was to extend it. It was one of the main requirements of the Son, especially in the Old Testament. They needed sons. Why? They needed it. They needed them for inheritance. They needed them to carry on their work. They needed them to accomplish, be productive in all that they set their hands and hearts to do. We sometimes lose sight of these ideas of the Son in our consideration of our relationships today because of our society. These are the things that were important regarding the Son and other things as well. It was a special Son. I believe the words "only begotten" refer as well to the fact that He would be born. That He was a Son who, in the decrees of eternity of God, would undertake to be born into the world and to live a life in the flesh of a body like yours and mine. In fact, to live the life of every other created person, created human being. I believe that the word "begotten" refers to that. And that's an important thing for us to think of. Because Christ was born for a reason, and we're going to come to that in the second point. If you begin to see where the love of God is revealed, you begin to see the fullest expression of love is in that which tongue or pen cannot adequately describe. The only begotten Son of God given. John says very specifically that He was given into this world, that He was sent into this world, into the world. To me, those words do nothing but underscore the humility of Christ. Obedient to His Father's command, sent into the world on the Father's word, really on the Father's word alone. He left heaven's glory. He left the pleasures. He left the satisfaction, the praise of the angel. He veiled His Godhood. Veiled it. He veiled it in the flesh of mankind. The flesh of the son of the woman. The seed of the woman. Sent into the world. The humility of Christ and the humiliation of Christ is seen in every aspect of the Incarnation. Can you imagine the one who lived in the pristine glory of heaven, taking on the form of human suffering? We emphasize suffering because what is the first thing that a baby does when entering into this world? He cries. From the very beginning of His life, He knew pain in His body. The God of glory
who could never suffer as the God of glory, impassible, undertook the flesh of man. He lived in poverty. He lived with the threat of kings. He lived fleeing from country, even to country. From Israel to Egypt, from Egypt to Israel. Even the gifts of the Magi, the gifts of the wise men, which I rightly recognize as being honorable to a king and appropriate. We must never lose that truth and that reality. But even those gifts, what are they to Christ? What are they to God? A few bits of gold? A little frankincense and myrrh to the Creator of all that is? To live in his life, as we've heard our brother describe today, in infancy, subject to the falls, the bruises, the cuts, that marked his life right from the eighth day of his life on this earth. Live in grief, experience hunger, fatigue. God sent his Son into this world. And we give so little thought to it. And we wonder why our love is so cold. Born into the world. The commentators make a special point here regarding the sending of God's Son, that he was not sent away. He's not banished. He was not being punished. He was not being told, don't ever come back. He was sent, and the words here are reflective. He was sent, the Greek word here is reflective of on a special commission. He was sent on an errand, on a task. He was sent into the world for a very particular reason. He was sent to demonstrate God's love, to show it to all the world, to be that mark of love's fullest expression, revealed by the hand of God, and only in a way that God could accomplish. And I think we magnify that love by looking at it in the striking light of the world's reaction and of its hatred to this display of God's love. How does the world take it? Instead of faith, instead of believing in that which would help them, and that which would purify them, and that which would rid them of their misery, instead of faith, we find the folly of fantasies. At this time of the year, more so than any other, the world is taken up with Santa Claus, a fiction in a red suit with a Grinch, with reindeer, with snowmen. And the Son of God is pushed aside. Instead of faith, the world shows off its friendship with falsehood, loving every false idea, condoning and bending over backward to keep from offending again those who want to relegate Christ to a corner, and even if they could, abolish him entirely from the holiday season. Instead of faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find hearts filled with fear. The fear of failing to meet expectations. The fear of what others think. The fear of this grossly bloated concept
that I have to keep up with the Joneses. I have to give my children certain gifts. The world and its reaction to God's love is striking. When we think of what God did in sending His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world. Unfathomable love. Love that we can never reach the bottoms of. Love that we can never plunge the depth of. Love that is given to us to consider, to believe, to emulate, to embrace with all of our hearts and all of our lives. God sent His Son not merely to perform a task, though He sent Him to do that, but to be loved, be received, be worshipped, be enjoyed. God sent His Son. He did send Him for a specific task. And that brings us to our second point in the progression of this text, and that is God sent His Son to die. Verse 10 we read, herein is love. Herein is the expression, the fullest expression of love. Not that we love God, not that we've made any attempt, not in all of the attempts of all of the world to pour back their affection, their ideas of a love toward God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be. Or He sent His Son even more poignantly and pointedly, without the italicized word. He sent His Son, don't lose the thought, connect the thought, a propitiation. A propitiation for our sins. Thoughts should not be separated there. They are one and the same. The Son is the propitiation. The heart of propitiation is suffering. God sent His Son to die. The very heart of propitiation is to suffer. To endure that which belonged to another. Penalty of sin, to suffer it so that it would be fulfilled and those who deserved it could find a Savior and the one who suffered on their behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die for sin and for sinners. He sent His Son to die for sin, for that which God abhors the most. For His eyes are too pure to behold evil. God is holy. The only attribute of God that I would ever consider setting above God's love is God's holiness. Commentators, theologians might set God's holiness and God's justice. I have a hard time setting God's love anywhere besides right below God's holiness. He could never love in the fullest expression if He was not holy. He could never demonstrate that if He was not holy. God sent His Son to die for sins and for sinners, to bear the sins of His people in His own body on the tree. Those are the words that describe the Lord's suffering for His people. Why He died. He died for sin and for the sinner. He died to deliver them from sin and the penalty of sin, and to bring them into life, to bring them into peace, to bring them into favor, into blessing, into happiness. That's why God came, to remove the misery of sin from every soul that will believe and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them into the fullness of God's love, life, peace, favor.
Here's the heart of love's fullest expression. The heart of a father who would not withhold his own son from the awful suffering required, real suffering, suffering in a body that is required to bring the soul to peace and to happiness and to life. He would not withhold his own son. He sent God, and in the heart, and again in this propitiation, and in this heart of suffering, we find that it is to satisfy God's justice. I know we're not talking about anything new to those of us who are here today. At least I don't believe so. You've heard this before, and it's important to know it and to hear it repeated. He was sent to satisfy God's justice. Sin must be punished, or God is not God. And it will be. And it has been for every believer in Christ. Sin is punished. God will not punish it again, for He's punished it in Christ. And the soul is set free from the penalty of sin. The soul is set free from the power of sin. For all those who embrace Christ, who hold on to Him as the head, connection with Him, life and union with Him, delivers from the power of sin. It overcomes it. It delivers from the world. This love of God separates the believer from the world, separates him from the folly of the world, from the falsehood, from the fears, delivers him from all of those things. Here's why God's love is love's fullest expression. Here's why God's love is that which we must embrace, which we must think on, and which we must consider, should fill our hearts and souls. I want you to think about God Himself in relation to this, because it drives a very important point. God's inability to suffer. God in Himself cannot suffer. In order to rightly suffer for the sins of mankind, Christ had to be born. The importance of begotten. He had to be born into this world. He had to take on human flesh. Otherwise, there would have been no right suffering. Why is this important? God is satisfied in Himself. There is nothing in the sinner, nothing in you or in I, that God needs. His glory is complete apart from sending His Son into the world. His satisfaction in Himself, and even with the judgment and the penalty for sin and the sinner, is satisfied in Himself, in His own justice, in the eradication of this world, and in the condemnation of the soul to hell. So God's demonstration of love in sending His Son to die is completely unselfish. Even His glory, which is magnified in the sending of His own Son, could never have been diminished if He had not sent Him. Here is love. God could gain nothing by sending His Son. No need could be satisfied. He sent His Son because He loves you. That's all. Because He loves. He loved so in a way, thusly, that no one else could love. He loved in a way that can only be emulated, never repeated. It can only be mimicked and aped.
In its essence, it can never be redemonstrated, reconstituted. And friend, here today, it's a love for you. God so loved the world. If you're here as a believer today, if you've known the love of Christ, here is love for you. You are loved. Not by your wife or your husband or your children. In that form of love that is always tinged with selfishness. But you're loved by God. Sinner, if you're here today apart from Christ, if you're here in your misery, if you're struggling with the realities every day of your own disobedience and failure, there's a message for you today that God sent His Son to die for your sins. It's a message of love. It's a glorious message to consider. The fullest expression of God's love does not end merely with the faith of a believer, with the bringing of a soul out of sin and misery and into the life and love of God. It continues in the enjoyment of that person. The love of God is demonstrated. Thirdly, this morning we consider that God sent His Son to die that we might live and love. Reading the words of verse 9, this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And then again in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God sent His Son to die that we might live and love. Life, eternal life, spiritual life, real life, the freedom of living, comes only from believing in Christ. The beginning of the chapter says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The life of the believer, the life comes to the demonstration of God's love, is found and experienced in belief. We want to attribute it to learning things, or knowledge, or growth, maturity, and these ideas. But you can grow and you can learn and you can become proficient in the world's ideas of love, so much so that you can write great stories, or you can live a life that is as sacrificial as any life any man has ever lived. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know the life of God in your soul. My question to you is today is, can you continue without that life? I didn't say, can you live without it? Because what you're doing as you go through the life that you experience in this world with your eyes and your body and your hearing and so on and so forth, it's not called life by the Word of God. It's called death. Dead under sin. Dead in fear. Dead in trespass. Dead in the recurrence of all of those transgressions against God's law that are abhorrent to Him. Dead in hatred. Dead in misery. flipping through the radio dial this week, and I heard the mournful expression of one of the condemned of this world cry out that she hates marriage, and she thinks marriage is the greatest folly that anyone can enter into, simply because of her own experiences. That marriage should be abolished and all of this nonsense, instead of recognizing that in marriage is that demonstration of God's love, is that experience of all that God has given to His people to enjoy, is that foretaste in a true loving relationship under God with vows consecrated in prayer, legal, and preferably in the house of God, a place that exalts the union of man and woman instead of denigrating it and dragging it through the mud, lining it up for what could only be failure. We don't want to believe God. Soul rejects Him, sets Him apart, wants to emulate Santa Claus. The world wonders why it continues to suffer and struggle in misery, in its folly, in its falsehood, and in its fear. God sent His Son to die that we might live and love. We might know the fullest expression of God's love, that we might emulate it, that we might demonstrate it. Its work, we cannot demonstrate it, but its work in our own souls before men. I want to say that this is important to understand, that this life of God comes only from belief. Belief is what leads to knowledge. Knowledge not necessarily lead to belief. Belief will lead you into knowledge. Belief in Christ will give you more knowledge of God. He will expand your mind. And it leads to understanding. We begin to plumb the depths. We begin to enter into the waters of God's love, as it were. To partake of them and to find the satisfaction that can only be found God's satisfaction, God's love, leads us into knowledge and understanding, but most of all, it leads us into experience. There is no experience with only knowledge. There is no experience even with understanding, experience of God's love. There must be belief. There must be faith. There must be confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has come to deliver us from our sins as God's great gift, as that full expression of love. It is then that we see that there is a world that needs to see our love. Then that we begin to recognize and understand that men and women are lost and dying, and the only thing that's going to save them is the love of Christ. And we've been put here on this earth to speak of it and to demonstrate what God has done in us. That expression of His love. And how do we do that? We do that by setting the greatest act that the world has ever known aside? Do we do it by giving it no thought? Do we do it by thinking more highly of our friends, of our pursuits than we do the fact that God sent His Son? The greatest aspects of life and love coming from the Son of God, this experience, this demonstration of what God has done in sending His Son, the greatest aspects of it is this love
can never fail. It can never fail. The life that it provides is eternal. It can't be stopped. It can't end. It's not like the gift of love that, no matter how bejeweled it might be, no matter how much we may delight in combing our hair, that eventually those jewels are going to fall out. That comb is going to decay. That gift of love is going to die. That person who gave it to us. Love may grow cold, but in the love that God has expressed in His Son, we find a love that can never fail. A love that will hold us forever and ever. A love that will meet the need wherever we are in our life, in our failure, in our problems, in our struggles, in the attacks of this world. A love that will kindle the warmth of the heart. A love that will move us. A love that will inspire words. A love that will give us answers to the needs. A love that will move our prayers. A love that will indwell our praise and raise it to the heights that we desire for God to have. The greatest praise, highest praise. It's a love that never fails. God gave His Son to die that man might live and love, that they would experience the wisdom, the humility, the depth, the strength of God and His love. The peace that comes from knowing it and understanding it, that comes from believing it. In all of these things, God's glory is and will be revealed. And love has its fullest expression. Heart and soul of God's people will fulfill that mandate that is set before us in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What God has wrought in sending His Son, the accomplishment of it, is that which in the lives of His people, by the power of His Spirit, and in the wisdom and instruction of His Word, can turn the miserable heart of sin, the darkest, stoniest soul on this earth, into someone who loves God and loves men. It's love's fullest expression. This is what we desire in our hearts as believers. If this is something that you don't know, if this is a foreign concept to you, well, here is your friend today to point you the way to Christ. Sought to do that. What we've spoken here this morning is the gospel in its simplest form, most directly given. I pray that you will take it, and that it will have its full expression in the heart of every soul who is under the sound of this word today. Let's